Sure, good to see each and every one of you. We appreciate your presence. We hope, if all possible, you'll be back with us tonight. And I've wrestled with two sermons tonight. I think I may preach both of them, but wrestling with preaching on the tongue, according to James. And then I've run into some terror from Thomas B. Warren. Six questions that the book of Job answers, and I worked hard on that, and I decided after I got through that I needed the one on the tongue more than I needed the other one, so I guess I'll preach on the tongue tonight. We're glad you're here. If you look on the board, you may get a little help in staying with me. I'm reading from Genesis, the third chapter, and I'm picking up verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now I'm not dealing so much with the questions because I'm going to do a survey of those, but I thought that I would think with you this morning together about questions that God has asked. And if you ask these questions of others while I'm preaching on this, I want myself to ask what questions would he ask me? What questions would he ask you? And that's a very important point. And so I call these God's questions. You can see that I've kind of halfway outlined them. The first section is where we started out here, questions of God that we just read there. And the second one is questions of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that means the Holy Spirit led these prophets to ask those questions. And then questions of Jesus. And last of all, questions of Peter. Someone says, that's not all God's questions. Yes, it certainly is. God asked some questions himself. He, of course, had the Holy Spirit guide the prophets into reading questions. And by the way, one of the most interesting ways to read the Bible, I think, I found out, is to notice the questions. Did you notice verse 2 in the reading this morning? Can you remember what the question was? I'm not going to tell you. You can find it sometime if you'll look it up. But it's a very interesting one, especially the prophets, the questions he asked. And then, of course, Jesus, is God the same, asked questions. And the Apostle Peter was the greatest spokesman, possibly, among the apostles, at least until Paul took. And we're going to look at some questions he asked. And so I want to begin there. We'll look at the ones I just read. The Bible says that God asked Adam, Where art thou? Well, why in the world would God ask Adam, Where art thou? If he sees all of us and knows our thoughts, our whereabouts, and everything about us, why would he ask that? He asked that for Adam's benefit. It's a good way to ask questions if you want to teach somebody something. Now, Socrates did not invent the Socratic method. God invented it, and right here proves it. But it's a good way to do that. And if you question yourself, first of all, you've got to listen. You can't listen and answer a question if you don't listen. I always required my seventh grade students to be able to tell me the last word I said. If they didn't, they wrote the page off that we were reading from. I found it to be a very good exercise. You can't teach people anything that don't listen, hardly at all. Second thing, you got to think. Now, somebody says, today it's sunny. That don't require much thinking. But when God said, Where art thou? You had to at least think about where you were. Thirdly, you've got to come up with an answer and a response to that particular question. And it's a great way to study the Bible. And so he needed to figure out where he was. Second, he needed to figure out that what he was. Who told thee that thou wast naked? He needed to answer, who are you listening to? If God asks you where you are spiritually today, you can either say, I'm saved or I'm lost. You're either one or the other if you reach stage accountability. Next question. Who told you that you were saved or lost? Well, someone said, my preacher did. Unfortunately, he won't be answering that question on the judgment day. Someone said, my mama did. Unfortunately, she won't be answering that question. Who told thee? Who told you that you were this way? And the answer, of course, has to be God through His Word. Next question. How thou eatest of the tree of life, where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. Have you done something that God has not told you to do? Now, some of you may be worried about doing something your parents told you not to do. Maybe they've said you won't drive the car if you do that anymore. I've said that a time or two. You know, whatever. But there has to be some reason. So he was reasoning with him on this occasion. And Adam came to know a great deal about himself and his condition. Then we go to the questions that I've mentioned there. Isaiah the 10th chapter and verse number 3. Where wilt thou leave thy glory? All of us have something that we are satisfied or proud of to some extent within this life. If you don't, I don't think you've got much of a life. Where will you leave your glory? I have known people whose greatest accomplishment in their own eyes was the fact that they had bought themselves a new car. They couldn't wait to tell people about it. They couldn't wait to let them ride it. There's nothing wrong with it except it was the greatest. It cannot be the greatest. I've known people that have figured the greatest thing they had done was their accomplishments in some field, as in doctor, being a doctor or a lawyer or a school teacher or even a preacher. That's all right, but that's not where you should leave your glory. When you leave this world, what is the one thing that you have gloried in? And brethren, I want to tell you right quick what it is with me. That is, I obeyed the gospel. There's no second thing to it. I will be prouder of the fact that I obeyed the gospel and attempted to live a faithful life than any other thing that I could ever accomplish. That's what I want you to answer, if at all possible. And so the Bible tells us that. And Jeremiah 9:23, Jeremiah helps Isaiah answer this. 9:23 reads, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's what a lot of wise people do. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. They think they're so strong. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. God doesn't care what you have materially. Material things have no moral character. They can either help you get to heaven or help you get to hell. But they have no moral character. And they have no eternal benefit. A shroud has no pockets. You can't carry nothing with you. God says you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you will carry nothing out. Anybody want to argue that one? I don't think that you want to. But let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If that's not your glory, you haven't fulfilled the purpose for which God put you here. And so he asked that question, and expects an answer. And then Jeremiah 5:31, Jeremiah asked the question that I always thought was pretty important. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Now that's commentary on his people. God's people, the prophet said, have lying prophets. And they prophesy falsely. And the priests have their work and jobs by that means. And sadly enough, my people love to have it so. Here's the question. What will you do in the end thereof? Well, it's very easy. It's very easy to understand. Jesus answered it this way. And there's not a person in here that has been able to learn his name and address that can't figure that out. What will you do in the end thereof? Every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted, shall be rooted up. No misunderstanding. The trees were religious institutions. And every one of them that God hadn't planted will be rooted up. And I am convinced God planted only one church. Now, I'm not here today to try to prove to you, don't have time, which that is, but I've got the rest of the afternoon. And I'll take the book of God, and if you're a Catholic, I will very kindly try to teach you that that's not the one the Bible talks about. And if you're a Mormon, I'll very kindly try to teach you that that's not the one the Bible talks about. Do I need to go further? I will not, in case I might offend someone. But the Bible says every tree will be rooted up. And so there you have that answer to that particular question. And then we turn that there and read Jeremiah 12:5. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, if thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? Always think of this. I used to use that verse a lot because, as I told you, I made it a policy when I taught school the first 4 years that I raced everybody that was there. If I couldn't beat them, then I beat them. And so I made all manner of fun of them because I enjoyed beating them. They would have made all manner of fun of me if they had beat me. I went on to high school and I started racing high school kids, and they beat me, and I quit racing them. If you have run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? You get the answer. And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? The Jordan overflowed its banks. It flooded. You know how Nashville's been through. It flooded a lot of the land in season. And that was a great problem of contending with Jordan when it was flooded. That's the reason the Bible tells us the story that when they got to the Jordan River, it was at flood stage. It was no little old bitty thing, and they walked across, of course, as it did on the Red Sea. But if you have had trouble in this world, dealing with the problems of this life, and you've gotten weary of it, what are you going to do as you get older? If you can't learn to obey your mom and daddy, what are you going to do about the law of the land, the policeman? If you've had a problem going to school regularly, what are you going to do when you have to go to job every morning? You're going to have some other problems. And so he expects us to think a little bit about that. And then the Bible asks the question in Ezekiel 22:14, can thy heart, let me read Ezekiel 22:14. Can thy heart endure, and can thy hands be strong in the days that I will deal with thee? Oh, you've been able to muscle your way through this life, and your heart's made it, and your hands have been strong, and you successfully handle the problems you face, but you've got an appointment with God. Are you going to be able to take those same hands and that same heart and deal with God? It's a good question. It's a question you ought to think about. And so we read that. And then we go to Jesus. You know, Jesus continually asks questions, and you could spend all day. I'm just giving you a survey. You could spend all day about this if you wanted to. In Mark, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to start with 34. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus never hid the cross. If you don't believe it, if you believe you can be a Christian and not carry the cross of Jesus, you have been reading the wrong book. And the Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. That's putting the church first. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a good one, but I focused on the next one. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now suppose you've been able to buy yourself a farm, and you've got a nice farm worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, and God calls you home today, and you say to God, well, I'm going to give you my farm, God, if you'll save my soul. I don't think it's going to work. What will you give in exchange? That, of course, we all know, the Bible being true, there's not anything in this world we wouldn't give when this life is over in exchange for salvation. Now, we may do a poor job of it now, but we know that is the absolute truth. And then we turn to Luke 18, and this has always astounded me, what the Bible says here. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I've thought about that a lot. I believe the Lord wanted me to think about the fact, is it going to be possible when the Son of Man comes back for him to find faith on the earth? Now, I think that he will, but I have to convince myself of it. I do believe that there's fewer people in the United States interested in their souls and interested in the Bible than I've ever known in my 76 years. I believe there are fewer right now. I base that upon a number of things. I base that on Bible study attendance. I base that on inquiries about the truth. I base that on how many people you have to ask to study the Bible, and you don't get much answer. Now, the only way he can find faith on the earth is the Romans 10:17 way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some angels didn't give them that faith. They didn't get it by reading some creed book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where it comes from. And so we ask the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I don't know what's going to happen in the next generation. I pray for my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, yours too for that matter. But I'll be honest with you, I pray more for mine. I know that's not the way I ought to do it, but I do. And so I hate to see that. And I wonder if they're going to find a faithful church. But you know, the Bible says you just got to have two to have a faithful church. Just got to have two. And you got to have two in the truth. You can have 100,000 in error and you don't have a faithful church. I want to repeat that. You can have 100,000 in error and not have a faithful church. It's not by the numbers. And so when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And the Bible says there should be no faith saved except those days be shortened. And I've often wondered about that. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Some of them had dual prophecy also. And I wonder what's going to happen. But do you think the Son of Man will find faith on the earth? How is it coming with your family? There were 12 children in my family. All of them became members of the Lord's church. Two or three of them. Question about the faithfulness. Eight or nine of them, I don't have much question about them. They're my brothers and sisters. I love them with all my heart. I talk to them about their soul. I talk to you about your soul. I don't think what they're doing is as important as going to heaven. And they're doing some very important things, and I give you a list of them. Most of them smarter than I am. Not as good looking, but they are smarter. Some of y'all laughed out loud. But you know, when the Son of Man cometh, there's going to be a great division. There will be husbands watching their wives go to hell. And there'll be wives watching husbands. There'll be parents watching their children. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's possible, but it's not easy. What will it cost you? Everything. That don't mean that you can all pile it up. It means it's cost you being faithful every day of your life to the best of your ability. And I hope and pray that if my children all are lost, that I won't decide to follow them. I hope and pray that. And I hope you won't. Because it can be a source of great, 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 great worry to you. But do the best you can. And then go to heaven. There's always hope that they will learn and do better. I hope that you'll do that. But anyway, that's what we read there in that 2 Peter 2 and 3. It's great reading. I wish you had time to tell it to you. Peter in 2 Peter 2 says, "There shall be false teachers among you, as they were among the others, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them." He tells us why a lot of them are that way. He says, "But this one thing they're ignorant of, that the world standing in the water and out of the water perished." Now, a person that doesn't believe that the floods destroyed the world and Genesis 6 doesn't believe the Bible. And if he doesn't believe that, he don't believe the Lord is going to be destroyed again. Now, God did guarantee it that it wouldn't be destroyed by fire anymore. I mean, by water anymore. But the next time, it's going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3, Peter begins to describe that we look for the day of the coming of the Lord, in which the heavens being on fire shall melt, and the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up, seeing what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the day of the coming of the Lord. That's what we should be about. And so we ask the question here about that particular thing. Jesus said, "Will he find faith?" Then Luke 23, for time's sake, I'll just tell you about this one. Verse 28 through 31. Jesus was walking up the hill toward Calvary. He was carrying his cross. He turned in verse 28 and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." They were crying because our Lord was suffering and going to his crucifixion. "For if they have done these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry?" Now, I don't know where you've ever tried to burn a green tree. And ever tried to burn a dry tree. I've had the experience. Nothing burns any harder than a real green tree that I know of. And nothing burns any faster than a real dead tree if you put some fire to it. Jesus is saying, if they've murdered me in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of Malachi, in the days of the Apostle Peter, in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the days of 10,000 Christians, perhaps at least 5,000 in the church of Jerusalem, if they've done all this now, what are they going to do when things get worse spiritually? What's going to happen to this world? If we've got now more drunk people than we can lock up, we've got more divorces than we've got marriages, it's passed over half. We got people killing each other every night in Nashville. We got mothers mistreating their children. And we got fathers running off to leave their family. If that's been done in this land of plenty of us, where the Bibles are more than people, we got all kind of freedom, we knew what's going to be done when the tree gets dry. Something to contemplate. It may not be the most pleasant thing, but it's something to contemplate. But I come then to the Apostle Peter. I chose the Apostle Peter only for a purpose. He was the one oftentimes, and he asked us some very important questions. And, you know, it's questions. We know these are questions that apply directly to us, because back yonder when we studied about God, he was talking to Adam. We studied about the prophets. They were talking to the Jews. We studied about Jesus, he was talking to his generation, and of course to us. But the Apostle Peter was the chief spokesman of the Lord's church, at least for the first 10 to 20 years. He was the chief spokesman. And I'm just going to tell you what you're asked here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel?" Now God would want me, I am sure, to listen to that statement, because that applies to me. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Do you ever contemplate that? Every person that does not obey the gospel. Most of your friends haven't obeyed the gospel. Probably some of your family have not obeyed the gospel. There are some in here that have not obeyed the gospel. Now, I can tell you what the end of them shall be, because there it is. What shall be the 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9, will tell you. Notice verse 5. "Seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense judgment on them which trouble you." Now, things are righteous for God, they're not righteous for us. "And it's a righteous thing for God to recompense judgment on them that trouble you. And to you which are troubled, rest with us until or when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven." Well, that's pretty good. He's coming. But then it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That's the untaught. That's the untaught. "And them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, when He comes to be admired in the saints." Now, brethren, a clear answer couldn't be given. Questions of God. God wanted me to look at that question. Now, in the next verse, He wants me to look at that too. This is Peter again in the 18th verse. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" I look at myself and I look at you. The last prayer I prayed last night and every night of my life is, "God, forgive me of all my sins. Help me to confess and repent of those I don't know about. But if we have sins I'm ignorant of, I want to be saved. Forgive me." I believe I live a faithful life, and I intend to pray that till I die. And I intend to try to live it. And I know that I've got a long way to go. "But if the righteous scarcely be saved," the church is just barely getting by, many members of us, many of us, all of us, I'm putting myself there too, just barely holding on to faithfulness. Where are you going to put all of our congressmen? You can't find one hardly doesn't drink. Most of them don't live faithful to the wife. I'm sure there are a few exceptions. I tell you about the rule because I keep up with them a little bit. "Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" There was a time when school teachers were role models. Had to be. When I was in, you had to be a role model to be a school teacher. They'd run you out of the community. Now they're having sex with the children. Some of them. I'm not lying to you. You know I'm not lying to you. "Where shall the ungodly and sinners, where they're going to appear?" And then, of course, I want to close with this last one. I'll spend a little time on that. Because it's one the religious world just refuses to think about. It's one they just refuse to think about. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit as well as we?" The religious world refuses to deal with that question. "Can any man forbid water?" There goes that water dog preaching again. No, it's Brown preaching the truth. "Can any man forbid water? Is there going to be anybody up there that hadn't been baptized?" question. One of these days you're going to have to answer it. Why do I answer it so firmly? Because the Bible does. Now, some people say, well, there was Cornelius. That's where the story was. And the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and he spoke in tongues before he was baptized. You're absolutely right. Some people say that proved he's saved. It don't prove no such thing. A donkey spoke with tongues in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit is on him. Does that prove he is saved? That don't prove saved. You're saved when you do what the Bible tells you. He explains why that, and if you read it, you'll find out why it happened that way. Can any man forbid water that these which receive the Holy Ghost will as we mean just like the early church did in Acts 2. And so the Bible says he asked that question. And the Bible says these members of the Lord's church that were still prejudiced, over here prejudiced, you know, we still got prejudice among us. And the Bible says they didn't want the Gentiles to be brought in. And what Peter is saying is, can we forbid them obeying the gospel that received the Holy Ghost? God gave them the like gift to show that the gospel was for Jew and Gentile. And then the Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can any man forbid water? I think it's the one question. I know it's not as important in many ways, but it's the one question the religious world will not face. Now, if you want to know why you have to face it, listen carefully and I'll tell you. Acts 2:37. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Answer from Peter, direct from the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Brethren, that's what it says. You can't take sin to heaven. Repent, be baptized for remission of sins. Acts number 9 and Acts number 22. Paul is down. He has been a persecutor of the Lord's church. He's down on ground praying. Been there 3 days and 3 nights fasting. Preacher comes in. A lot of people say, he says, keep on praying, Paul, you'll be saved. You can't find that in the book. The book reads this way. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. God made it clear, my friend. God made it clear. You can't argue with that. And the Bible says he arose and was baptized. And then he taught baptism, preached it. And then 1 Peter 3:20-21. 8 souls were saved by water. Whereunto the like figure doth baptism also now save us. Signed, God. That doesn't mean by itself. Then we'd go out there on the road and stop traffic. Some of you men hit me. We'd stick them on here until somebody come stopped us. But it means it's a part of a person's salvation. I want everybody I ever preach to understand. There are questions in the Bible, and this is not more important than ever. In fact, I don't think it's important in a lot of ways, but it's the very one that they neglect. They won't ask. And if the Lord's church quits preaching, it won't be preached. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say, he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. I want to tell you a little experience we had yesterday. We were eating at our favorite place, McDonald's. And over beside us was a young man who was really spouting off a little bit and a couple with him. And he was a member of... I'll wrestle that a little bit. But they were discussing religion. He was trying to talk this young couple into becoming a Nazarene. That'll help you a little bit. And so they were asking about the gospel of prosperity. God has said, if you give, he'll give back to you. He said that. He'll give back to you. And so he was explaining to them how all that worked, that they could make be rich and all that. And he also explained how they had built this big building. All my wife got into a little bit of discussion with him, and kind of got me into it a little bit, but not too much. But we heard it mentioned the Church of Christ, so we kind of got into it with him to some extent. But here was a young couple, not interested in what to do to be saved. Interested in how can I get blessed by God and have plenty of stuff physically. Here was a preacher trying to tell them how it would work out real well. Brethren, you have gotten, if you just look, the people who put out this doctrine, they give to them and they are well off. And so they say, look at me, I'm well off. If you'll give a tenth and tithe, and we got in such a tithing, I told them tithing wasn't in the New Testament, but I felt that every Christian ought at least give that, and I definitely believe God would give you back if you gave correctly if you live right. But anyway, there it was. And so that, but the interest has shifted from what must I do to be saved to what can I get if I follow you? That's where the emphasis has changed. And if you don't realize that, there's something the matter. And so that's the reason I say that they ought to be listening there to that. Now, that's the kind of world we live in. But it's an individual thing. The question is yours. Can you forbid water? Can you expect to go to heaven and not be baptized scripturally for the remission of your past sins and be a faithful member of the Lord's church? The Bible answers it, no, you cannot. How will you answer it? While together we stand and while we sing.